Open up to John 17. We're actually going to pick up our study tonight here, right in the middle of this prayer by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pick up down actually at verse 17, John 17, verse 17, which really, when you think about verse 17 here, this is really kind of the heart of this prayer, and interestingly enough, it's really kind of the heart of the Word of God there, John 17, 17. And so that's where we're going to be starting tonight here. Just, again, bring back to your frame of reference here where you are, where we are in our study. This is just really a few short hours before the Lord Jesus is on the cross. I mean, this had this last evening for the souls. They much been all night far, evenings by no mountain. And he offers this great priestly prayer to the Father on behalf of the disciples here. And then he's going to go right to the garden. Basically, they arrive at the garden here, and then he's taken. And in the Gospel of John, you're going to see, as we do get on to chapter number 18, there's a lot of details in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are not in the Gospel of John, okay? And we'll see that once we get over to the garden. But for purposes of our study tonight, we're going to pick up here in John chapter 4, verse 17. He says, John 17, 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Let's have a word of prayer this evening. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy scriptures this evening. We're grateful that we do have your word, that it was not just the Lord that had your word and not just the disciples that could be sanctified by your word. We have your precious and holy scriptures tonight, and it is indeed your word that sanctifies us as well. We do ask for light and for wisdom tonight as we continue our study here in the Gospel of John. In Christ's name, amen. Again, jumping right into the middle of the context here of John chapter number 18, look at verse 17 again. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read from verse 17 all the way and complete the prayer here. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." That's a great verse right there, by the way. And then he says, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." All right, again, for purposes of our study tonight, we've already worked our way down to about verse 15, 16 along in there. So let me pick up here 17 to kind of give you an overview of, in a sense, the last half of this prayer here. You can see that he prays on their behalf. He has asked the Father to do several things to keep them, to keep them from the evil, and now at verse 17, to sanctify them. He also prays at verse 20, he prays for those who will come to believe on him through the ministry of the disciples here. That's, of course, a reference to the little flock. If you look at verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's a reference to the little flock. Anybody that will come to trust them through, trust that Christ is the Messiah through the ministry of these 12 apostles here. So you can see clearly he's praying for the remnant there, the believing flock of the nation. And then he says, "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent us." And then it sent me, I'm sorry. Now jump ahead to verse 24, and this is down to the last petition that he makes. He says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So what he prays for at this point is in reference to the kingdom, okay? That they would be and be united within the kingdom. Up at verse 20 and 21, he's praying for the unity of the little flock. Then in verse 24, he's really focusing that they would also be with him in the kingdom. Now, a couple of things about this, just about this prayer in general and the specific requests that the Lord makes here. Look with me, if you would, over to Psalms chapter 2. Look at Psalms and chapter number 2. Is there any doubt that the Father is going to answer his prayers? Yes, there's no doubt at all that the Father is going to answer his prayers, right? One of the things that the Father says to the Son, look at Psalms 2, and notice what the Father says to the Son at verse 8. Psalms 2 and verse 8 here. Psalms 2 and verse 8, and it says this. This is the speaking Son. Ask me, and I will give the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost of the earth for thy possession. If others said to the Son, ask of me, and I'll give you the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, well, he's not even asking that yet at John 17, right? Who's he praying in John 17? He's praying the apostles, and then for those who will come to believe on him through their ministry message. So he's praying for the little flock, okay? So, go ahead. That's correct. Yes, that's a great, great point. The comment here was made that in the context of John 17, when he says, hold your place there in Psalms 2, go back to John 17. When he says in John 17:20, not pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In the context, that's a reference to the nation of Israel and any out of Israel that would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the apostles. So that's not really speaking about you and me. See, you didn't actually come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the 12 apostles. You came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. See on there? So you're exactly about the context actually is. Now back to the there in Psalms 2. In John 17, the Lord is asking the Father various things. He's making various requests on behalf of the apostles here, and then on behalf of the little flock, and then in relationship to the kingdom. Well, the reason I had you go to Psalm 2 is that if the Father said to the Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the othermost parts for the protection. In other words, the point is, anything the Son asked for, the Father would give him. So the Son is praying, in John 17, he is praying in light of what the Messiah was prophesied and predicted to do for Israel. And for those in Israel that would fear God's word, fear God's name, okay? All these requests, we already looked at this in some detail last time, but all the requests that Christ makes here in John 17, all of them were predicted ahead of time in the Old Testament. He's praying in exact accordance with what the Messiah was going to pray as predicted in the Old Testament there. Okay, go ahead.
But at this time, didn't Satan have possession of the world?
Yes, at this time Satan did have possession in the world. And your question is?
God said, I shall give.
Oh yeah, okay, the question in Psalms 2 verse 8, yeah, that's actually future yet. Okay. The Father, verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That's the resurrection. And then he says to the Son, ask of me and I shall give thee. It's future, it's going to be given. Anything that the Son asks, he's going to get. All I'm simply trying to do is draw a parallel with the fact that the Old Testament said, whatever the Son is going to ask of the Father is going to give him. Well, the Son is asking some things of the Father, and this is even prior to the cross. He's praying on behalf of the apostles here and those that will come to believe on him through their ministry. Okay? Go back to John 17. I know I jumped past verse 17 and 18 because I'm going to leave that towards the end and come back to that, the issue of sacrificing through thy truth. But even though I jumped past it, let me do say this at this point because I want to finish the prayer and then come back to 17. But notice he says at verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We've got to come back to that verse. But that's the heart of it all, isn't it? That issue of the word of God is the truth. It's going to do the work of God. That's the bottom. and it will sanctify them. They've got to stay in His Word. And the Father says, the Son is praying to the Father, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Okay, we'll come back to that in just a little bit, okay? Now, if you'll jump ahead to verse 20 again, did you notice verse 20, 21, 22, 23, the repeated reference to this issue of being one, being one, being one, being one? Well, let's read this again and try to think about what is this talking about. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. When you read that verse, you want to think of the 4,000 that got saved, such as at Pentecost. Remember in Acts 2 when they preached and about 4,000 got saved? And then a few days after that, another 5,000 got saved? Well, that's who he's praying for. He's praying in anticipation of any out of Israel who will come to believe the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? So he's praying in anticipation of that group. And he's praying that that group would be one. Alright? Now, let's keep going here. Verse 21, that they all may be, there it is, one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's four times he says that. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent and hast loved them, thou hast loved me. Father, will all whom thou hast given me, give me where I am, they may behold glory which thou hast given, for thou hast me before the nation of the world. See how five different times in those few verses there, the Lord, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one. Well, what's he talking about here? Okay, unity, certainly by the Holy Spirit. How is the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father one? How are they one? Are they one in essence and being? Are they one in essence? Is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit one in essence and in being? Yes, they're not one in person, because there's God the Father, and then there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. They're not the same person, but they are one, absolute one in essence, they're God, and in being. They are eternal. Okay? So the Godhead is definitely one in essence and being, and yet three in persons. All right, that's what the Bible teaches about. But I mean, when you think about the doctrine of the Godhead, which it's not our purpose tonight to study all that, but if there was no such thing as the Godhead, there was Father, Son, why do you need in the designation as God the Father? Why do you need that? It's meaningless. So God is one, the Godhead, they are one in essence and in being. But they're not one in person. God the Father is God the Father. God the Father is not God the Son, and God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit, just like God the Holy Spirit is not God the Son nor the Father. God the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father are God. They're one. Okay? When the Lord Jesus Christ is saying and praying for these 12 apostles and for others that will come to believe on Him, and He's saying that they may be one, is He saying that they would become God? Now, you know He's not saying that, because obviously that's an impossibility and so forth. That's not what He's saying here when He's praying for that they may be one. Well, what then is He praying for? When he says that they may be one, is He saying that they may be one in essence and being? No, because remember, the essence and being reference to God, the deity, who God is by God being God. Well, how would we decide? Haven't we tried to say that in this prayer here, everything the Lord is praying for is something predicted where? In the Old Testament, to occur in the future, right? Something predicted in the Old Testament. So it means that in order to figure out what this prayer of unity is, we need to think about in relationship to what the prophets predicted would happen with the nation of Israel in relationship to Messiah and their God. Well, what did it say? Didn't the Old Testament repeatedly talk about the idea of the nation being one, and there being one Lord, one shepherd, and God alone being their God, and they being His people? That's the unity He's talking about here. Fundamentally, what he's talking about here is fulfilling the promises of the new covenant. At the heart of the new covenant is this bringing the nation of Israel in absolute unity with the Father under the Messiah. Okay? So, all these little issues here, look at verse 20 again. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Okay, that's going to be the little flock. It's the others that come and add it to the little flock, right? Others that believe, such as they're in early Acts and so forth, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. In the Old Testament consistently predicted that though the nation was divided, though they were scattered, that God, through the great shepherd, that good shepherd that was going to come, he would kind of unite the nation and one. He would unite them not only physically, but he would unite them spiritually under the promise of the new covenant. And in that new covenant, there was going to be one nation instead of a divided kingdom. There was going to be one shepherd, one Lord, one king, one God, and the nation would serve that one God. Well, that's what he's driving at here. Look with me just as an example for a couple of things back here. Go to the book of Ezekiel chapter, let's look at some Old Testament passages here. Look at Ezekiel chapter 34. Remember, this prayer is in line with what the Old Testament said Messiah would do on behalf of the nation of Israel. Here in Ezekiel chapter 34, you have the chapter about the shepherd, that great shepherd that comes to seek out his flock. Look at Ezekiel 34, verse 11. Ezekiel 34, For thus saith the Lord God, behold, that's 34:11 of Ezekiel. Behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. See that? The great shepherd's going to come. It was going to be the Messiah. That's why the Lord says in the Gospel of John, I am the good shepherd. Remember that? So verse 12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. So there's a prophetic picture of what he's going to eventually accomplish in the kingdom. He was seeking the sheep, was going to regather them, and those that listened to him, believed his word, he would take them into the kingdom. Verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture and upon high mountains of Israel. This is all a picture and a type of the kingdom out there. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold. In the fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost, and so on. Jump ahead, if you would. Now watch the issue of the unity here. Jump ahead down there to verse 23. Jump ahead to verse 23, and watch this issue of unity. He says, and I will set up. What to say there? Okay, there's the one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. Do you see the unity in the passage there predicted? One shepherd, and one Lord, and one flock. See what's going on here? The Old Testament predicted here that Messiah would come and he would reunite the nation and he would accomplish in the nation what was necessary to accomplish spiritually to make the nation one under the Messiah, even King David, and under God their Father. So when the Lord is praying for their unity over in John 17, he's not just arbitrarily saying, let's do what. He's talking about fulfilling the promises laid down and predicted in the new covenant. All right? Look at, this is going to be fulfilled in the kingdom. Yes, this is going to be fulfilled actually in the kingdom. Look over to chapter 37 here. Look over to chapter 37. Yeah, that's, yeah. Okay. Look over to chapter 37. Actually, you know what? I'll get to 37 in just a minute. Let me go back to chapter 36. Go back to chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Look at this. Ezekiel 36. Start with me at verse 23. Again, you're looking for the connection between the prayer the Lord's praying in John 17 for the unity of the little flock, and he prays that they would maybe one in fundamentally in the kingdom out there. Look how it was predicted in it, right here. And so he's praying for the fulfillment of these passages here. He's asking the Father, let's complete the Word of God, okay? Let's complete it in the sense of let's have it in the past, okay? Verse 23. And I will, here's the Father speaking. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Okay, question. Let's stamp on this verse for just a minute. According to that verse, when are the heathen going to know that the Lord is God? When? Who's the you? No, Israel.
Oh, okay.
In the kingdom, exactly correct. The time when the world is going to know, the time when the heathen are going to know who the true and living God is when God is sanctified in Israel before their eyes. That's the kingdom. That's the literal, physical kingdom on this planet. Look at that verse again. Look what that verse predicts here. You betcha. Yeah, they're going to have to watch. Messiah's going to be there. Look at verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you, that's Israel, before their eyes. That's the kingdom there. The heathen are not going to acknowledge who the true and living God is until the true and living God comes back to this earth and takes up the reins of this planet in power and authority. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. You see what's going on? You see what that verse picks right there? They're not going to acknowledge that he's the Lord God until he comes back and in open public demonstration fulfills that verse right there. The world will know. In fact, how does that verse say it right here? And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Before the eyes of the nations of the world, the Messiah is going to return and establish his kingdom over here in Jerusalem anyway. See what's going on? He's going to be sanctified in Israel. And him coming back and establishing his kingdom on this earth is going to have an impact. Any questions on that verse there? Go ahead, Mike.
Well, those things to polarize the feedback is between, I'm assuming, being Jewish and then
Hebrew. The Gentiles. Yeah, that's the Gentiles. Yeah, that's compared to Israel. Yeah, the question here locally was, to clarify the issue of the heathen here. Yeah, the heathen in that verse is a reference to the Gentiles. Okay?
Non-believers.
Yeah, well... Yeah. Okay, the question is, where is the church? That's a great question. The church is nowhere in that passage. That's correct. Or the Gentile. Yeah. Yeah, but by that time they're going to be destroyed at the second coming of Christ, okay? What you want to remember is number one, we kind of jumped right into the context here, okay? We didn't read all the previous verses and so forth. Number two, this passage is not talking at all about the present dispensation of grace nor the church, the body of Christ, because that is, of course, a mystery until it was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. What's going on here, this is a prediction about the fact that though God's great name has been polluted among the Gentiles, where Israel was scattered and so forth, that God is nonetheless going to be sanctified in the eyes of the Gentiles when he regathers Israel and sets up his kingdom anyway with the nation of Israel. Okay?
Isn't it over then?
What's that?
Isn't it over then?
Isn't what over?
The time.
Well, no, there's a whole thousand-year reign. There's a whole thousand-year reign of Christ. And the Gentiles are going to have to be, let me say, ruled in with the right hand. That's exactly correct. And that's what this is predicting here. Yeah, the last four chapters that could go in the kingdom. That's right. Let me notice something else. Remember that here when Ezekiel, you're not reading about the present dispensation of grace. You're reading in this chapter about that future kingdom when he establishes the nation of Israel as kings and priests on this earth under the new covenant. Because look at what he goes on to say here. I want to come back to verse 23, so let me forget to come back to it. There's one other comment I want to make in there, but let me move on. Verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you from out all countries and will bring you into your own land. See the regathering of Israel there? Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Do you see unity in that verse? There's the unity. As the Father totally in one, completely in one in thought with the, I'm sorry, as the Son was totally in one with the Father and so forth, now under the new covenant, they're also going to be one. Let's keep going. Verse 28. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be what? There it is. My people, and I will be your God. See how Christ prayed for this. He says, Father, let's fulfill this passage, is the idea here. He's the Messiah. He's the one come to do for Israel what Israel couldn't do for themselves. And when he's praying for the unity in John 17, this is what's on his mind. He's not just praying for unity just out of nowhere. It's against the backdrop of what the Old Testament predicted God would accomplish in Israel by the new covenant. He's come to fulfill that new covenant. And he's saying, Father, let's get them sanctified. All right? Let's get them under this new covenant. Verse 29. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen, and so on, okay? Look at down at verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Verse 38. As what there? There's the remnant. See? There's that little flock. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You got to read the whole chapter. I mean, we're jumping around and so forth. But there's the little flock there. There's that little remnant. When Christ says there in the prayer in John 17, Father, neither I pray for these alone, but I pray for those that shall believe on me through their word. He's praying for that little flock there. He's praying, God, I want you to take your word, and I want you to work in these 12 apostles. They're going to take that word out and preach to Israel. And with your word sanctifying them and sanctifying others, it's your word that's going to go forth and locate the little flock. It's your word that's going to go forth and call them forth, okay? Now, let's move on. Go ahead. You had a question. We're supposed to be in. Anyway, go ahead. Make it quick.
When is the new covenant, when does that start?
Okay, great question. When does the new covenant actually start? The new covenant was ratified by the shed blood of Christ on the cross, but it does not go into effect for the nation of Israel until the actual second coming of Jesus. And you can see it doesn't go until after he gathers them. Right here in the chapter, verse 4, he gathers them together, and in verse 45, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. That's the new covenant right there. Okay, so it goes into effect at the second coming of Christ once he gathers Israel. Okay, did you have a question or comment? Or? Yes, that's what he's doing. Yes, there you go. Yeah, there's nothing in here about the mystery of the church at all. Now, that's exactly, yeah, the Church of the Body of Christ is a complete secret. This here is not the Church of the Body of Christ at all. Yeah. So what happens is this. Years before Messiah ever shows up, Ezekiel prophesies that all this would come to pass. In John 17, when Messiah is in their midst, he is praying in line with what Ezekiel prophesied, the coming of the new covenant. So Messiah is saying, hey, just like the Old Testament, because Ezekiel prophesied, Lord, let's get that new covenant taken care of, in a sense, okay? So that's what he's doing here, all right? But you're exactly correct. There's no reference to the Church of the Body of Christ at all here. This is all reference to redeeming Israel, sanctifying Israel, and so forth, okay? Yeah, it's going to be future from our day. Yeah, yeah. In the day of Christ, that little flock was the 12 apostles. And then in Acts 2, when you had the 4,000 saved, they were added to that little flock, that church. Then a couple of days later, the 5,000 got saved, they were added to that. So that's the little flock that was growing. That was the little flock at that time. Okay? The present dispensation of grace has interrupted that prophetic program. So after the dispensation of grace is over with, there will be another little flock out there in the future. Okay? All right, we got to keep going here. We'll never get through this, okay?
Those people are going to come back with the Lord.
When he sets up the kingdom. Now, back to this issue of the Lord praying for the oneness here, I'm emphasizing the fact that the oneness is not an arbitrary oneness. It's not he's just saying, oh, Father, let us be one. You know, the social gospel today out in the... People go read John 17 about what the Lord prays there, and they say today, oh, Lord, help our societies be one. Help our cultures be one. Help... That is not at all what the Lord's talking about there. The Lord, when he's talking about the oneness here, is talking about the oneness predicted in the Old Testament by the New Covenant. By making that nation one physically, one spiritually, under the headship of the Messiah, the Lord, their King. There would be one nation under their one God, their one King, their one Redeemer. Okay? Look at another passage, if you would. Go with me to... Yeah, I'm going to come back to 23 here. So thanks for reminding me. I'm going to come back to verse 23 in just a minute, okay? Now look at chapter 37. Just again the reference to the one. Look at chapter 37, verse 26. Chapter 37, verse 26. Moreover, oh man, we're... You know, we got to read the whole chapter. Look at... we can't read the whole chapter. We just don't have time. Look at verse 20. In the last part of this chapter, the Lord told Ezekiel to take these two sticks and write on these two sticks, one for Ephraim, one for Judah, and so forth, and Joseph, and unite the two sticks together. This is that famous passage that the Mormons use to say that is the Book of Mormon and the Bible put together in one. And, of course, that's total foolishness. You know what? The joining together of the two sticks here... Verse 20, and the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold. And so here's what the two sticks, I will take children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. So there's the regathering predicted. And I will make them what? There's the one. One nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And what? One king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. So, obviously, there is the oneness, right? Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. There's the oneness. Everybody see that? See the oneness there? And David, my servant, will be king over. David's going to be resurrected, by the way. David is going to serve as vice regent with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have, what? One shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and the children's children, for a week or two? No. Friends, this isn't happening today. You understand that? This is still yet future. And my servant David shall be their prince for how long? Forever. Not only that, watch this, verse 26. Moreover, don't you love the moreovers in the Bible? Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See the oneness there? Not only that, verse 28, and who? There it is again. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify who? Israel. When are they going to know that God sanctifies Israel? When? When my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Not until then. Until then, what does the heathen think about Israel today? Tame, you know what? Yeah, let's kill them. And you know what? Even though there have been all kinds of trouble and stuff over there against Israel all down through the dispensation, and these verses are not talking about the dispensation of grace, you know what? You got to think about the tribulation period. You've never seen the kind of hatred that is going to be stirred up by the Antichrist and his 10 confederate nations to seek to totally destroy. You've never seen it. I mean, the stuff that Hitler did is just child's play. Hitler really, as bad, as terrible, as tragic as what Hitler did, Israel's always had trouble on this earth. What did Pharaoh do at the time when Moses was born? What did he tell them?
Yeah, kill all the
babies. Kill all the babies. Throw the babies in the water. Let them drown. Watch them drown. You betcha. In Herod's day, when the Lord was born, what did he say? Kill all the 2 years, 2 years old. How'd you like if somebody comes to your door? You had a baby or 2 years old, and they had that child for 2 years. They come at total authority, they come knock down the door, take the kid, and cut his head off right in your house. Now, the thing, as bad as it was with Hitler, and it was bad, listen, the absolute hatred of the heathen for Israel is going to manifest itself in the tribulation period. And God's holy name is not going to be sanctified in the eyes of the heathen until his holy name is sanctified in Israel. And he's going to come back and set that up by force. I want you to look at both the verses there. Look at Ezekiel 37:28 and Ezekiel 36:23. Both verses are very similar. Look at 36:23 and 37:28. 36:23 says this, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord." When? When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. See that? Now compare that with 37 verse 28. "And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." Not until then. Not until God regathers Israel and sets up his kingdom on this earth, and he does it by force, is God's name going to be sanctified among the heathen. They hate God today. They hate Israel today. See what's going on there? Now, remember that I said that I wanted to come back and make a point out of verse 23? I'm not done with the oneness yet, but lest I forget, I'm going to make the other point now. Look at Ezekiel 36:23 again. Ezekiel 36:23, and go back to John 17. I want you to see if there's a phrase here that we can get some light on here. Go back to John 17. John 17, verse 21. "That they may be one, as the Father art me in thee, that they also may be with us, that what? World may believe that thou hast sent me." Jump down to verse 23. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know." You see how there's the issue of that the world may know, that the world may know, that the world may know? You suppose that's similar to the passage we're just talking about in Ezekiel, that the heathen may know, that the heathen may know, that the heathen may know? That's exactly what it is. That issue when he says that the world may know, again, the standard interpretation of the prayer in John 17 when it says that the world may know, it's a social gospel. The Lord is praying that we all would just love everybody and love each other so the world would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That is not what's going on here. His prayer is a prayer seeking to fulfill the new covenant and all the things related to it. And when the world's going to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord, is not until the Lord comes back and proves it. And how is he going to prove it? He's going to come back and out of his mouth is going to go a sharp two-edged sword that with it he's going to smite the nations. The world doesn't believe during the tribulation period that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe today that he's the Messiah. Understand what's going on?
They didn't believe that.
They didn't believe that then he's the Messiah. So Christ is not praying here kind of a social gospel type of thing. Oh, if all you guys would just love everybody and treat it, can't we just all get along? Then everybody would know and believe. That's not at all what's going on here. When he talks about that the world may know, that the world may know, the way the Old Testament said the world was going to know is when the Lord is sanctified before the eyes of the Gentiles in redeemed Israel. That's when the world's going to know. Everybody see what's going on there? Okay, so now that I said that, I didn't forget to say it. Okay, now, back to the issue of this oneness thing. I want you to see how this is all over the place. Go with me to Jeremiah, if you would, Jeremiah 31, and then go with me to Zechariah 14.
How could all the men that go to Bible schools miss all? How can they miss this?
Well,
related to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah, fundamentally, the reason that people don't make these connections is that, first of all, they don't understand what's going on here because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They read the present dispensation of grace into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't make the connection of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the Old Testament. They want to make it with Paul and Paul's ministry. They don't rightly divide, yeah. And they don't think, wait a minute, what's the Lord talking about here? They read what the Lord says, close their Bibles, and try to figure out what the Lord says. You can't do that. You got to read what the Lord says, and wait a minute, if he keeps talking about sanctifying him through thy truth, thy word is truth, well then he's praying and writing what the word of God said here. I still got to get to that verse tonight.
Little talk, it's so obvious.
Yes. Okay, look at, what did I say, Jeremiah 31 and Zechariah 14. Jeremiah 31, watch this, and Zechariah 14. And again, I just wanted to emphasize this issue of this oneness that he's praying for. He's not praying for a false, hollow, ecumenical oneness. That's not what he's praying for. He's praying for the fulfillment of the oneness promised and predicted in the new covenant. He's asking the Father, because the Father said, ask of me, whatever you ask, I'll give you. So as the faithful Messiah, he's praying that prayer. He said, Lord, let's fulfill your word. Let's get this thing taken care of. Jeremiah 31, watch the oneness again here. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in the inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you see the ones? They shall be one like we are one. You know, I've trusted your word. I've been in your word. The Lord is saying this to the Father. Thou and me, you and me and you and so forth. That they may be one as we are one. Now, under the new covenant here. Verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his brother and every man his neighbor, saying, did I read that right? Yeah, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. How about that for once? For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon, and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. There is so much in that verse, by the way. That whole concept about dividing the sea when the waves thereof roar, that's all a reference to the satanic policy of evil trying to roar against Israel. God's going to divide them and destroy them, divide and conquer. It's all instant code words, you might say, all right? Man, he sure is. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. That's one powerful verse.
It's either going to work or nothing.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's either going to work or nothing. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Isn't that incredible? What's the obvious implication there?
Eternal and vast.
There's no way it's going to be overthrown. Go with me to Zechariah 14.
And the knowledge that brings about that oneness is going to be Jehovah-ness.
The knowledge that brings about that oneness and that understanding is that, the Word of God is going to be written in their heart. Okay, that's what one of the essential fundamental promises of the new covenant to Israel, because the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not with the church, the body of Christ. Now I'm going to shock some of you today. You're not under the new covenant, despite what everybody says. Okay. That fundamentally, that's how you know. You've got to study the Word of God. You've got to teach your neighbor saying, know the Lord. There's some parallels, such as forgiveness of sins, but you are not of the new covenant today in the dispensation of grace. God did not make the new covenant with anybody but the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Anyway, that's another whole issue. Okay, we don't want to get up on that tonight. But watch this. Look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Here's a great mighty battle, okay? The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and so on. The Lord's going to come, and look what he's going to do. In fact, look at verse 2 again. For I will gather all nations. You talk about a setup here. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Stop there. Pretty desperate, huh? Pretty bad scenario, right? It's going to look like to Israel that they've lost all hope, that God has abandoned them. What's the first word in verse 3? Then, when all hope appears to be lost, then shall the Lord go forth and do what? Fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. You want to know what that day of battle that was? As in the day of battle. That's when he brought Israel out of Egypt. When he worked up on the gods of Egypt and defeated Pharaoh and his armies and his nation and so forth. Who was the successful one back then? Well, the Lord was. The God of Israel was back then. So it says, well then, when it appears like Israel's going to be totally destroyed, totally consumed in another furnace of fire, just like back in Egypt, then I'm going to go forth and fight for them as a man of war. In fact, the Old Testament refers to him as a man of war. Okay? You're back there in the Old Testament, it talks about the Lord says, my sword is going to be bathed in heaven. What do you bathe a sword with? Not with soap. You bathe it with red stuff, blood. The battle is going to start out in heaven. He says, my sword is going to be bathed in heaven. It shall come down upon the land of Idumea and the people of my wrath. The land of Idumea. Anyway, it's not the whole issue. But the Lord, listen, the Lord's going to come back in wrath and judgment. And he says, I'm going to cry like a travailing woman with child. How many of you ever went into the delivery room with your wife when she was giving natural birth and didn't take the epidural? Or
I was there with my mom.
Yeah, you were there with your mom, right? Yeah, glad she didn't have a sword. Yeah, no doubt. Well, Messiah says here that he's going to cry like a man. He's coming back. Ah! This real sword man, heads are going to fly. Anyway, the whole issue. He said, then shall go forth and fight against the nations that fought in the day. He's going to win, fought in the day back then. And speak shame and that upon them olives which forges on the east, the mount of olives cleave in the midst toward the east and toward the south. Shall be as, what's that? Sorry, I didn't read too fast. Toward west, different direction. And there's a very great valley, and half of the mountains are moved toward north and toward, there's, okay? there's a great big valley that's going to be a valley of hope for Israel at that time, okay? So the mountains are going to split, there's going to be this valley for Israel to find a way of escape there. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, jump down just for time's sake. To verse 9. Watch this. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. See the unity again there? That was verse 9. 14:9. And the Lord shall be king over all the what? Earth. See, this is all prophesying about, this is not the body of Christ, not the mystery, not the present dispensation of grace. This is all about Israel, about the earth, about the prophetic program. The Lord is going to be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Well, what I'm driving at here, you can go back to John 8:17 here. I'm just trying to think if I left anything else out I wanted to go over. But, John, I think you saw the issue of the world may know. Go back to John 17. What Christ is praying for here is the unity promised and prophesied in the Old Testament, specifically the New Covenant. The oneness he's praying here is seeing that New Covenant fulfilled in all those that would trust him. Excuse me. And then he goes on to say as well, let me just quickly move on. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, that's going to be the little flock again, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation. Well, again, he's praying there for the kingdom. Father, I want them to be right in the kingdom with me. If it's said in the Psalms that the Father said to the Son, Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance in the othermost parts of the earth, for thy people. Well, then certainly what he's asking here is going to be given to him. Okay? And then he says a little bit further, O righteous Father. By the way, back to verse 24, the last phrase, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Why would Christ bring that up here? Why bring up this issue of, for do this, Father, I've made these five different requests, do this, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What's that issue of the love here? Isn't this the Messiah? Isn't this the one God promised that all things would be given to? So when he says here at the end of verse 24, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, he says, Father, I'm asking you to do this because I'm the Messiah, because I'm the one came to do your will. I'm the one sent forth to fulfill your plan, your purpose. That's the sense here. For thou lovest me. That value, that esteem that he had for the Son, who would be the Messiah, to go and fulfill his word. See what's going on there? Okay? And then he says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto thy name, will bear it, that the love wherewith thou love me may be in them and I am. Again, that he promised and predicted in the New Covenant. Now, you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ, all through this prayer here, look at verse 6 again, I have manifested thy name. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words. Look at verse 12, I kept them in thy name. Verse 14, I have given them thy word. Jump down to verse 22, which one? Verse 18, I'm sorry. So have I also sent them into the world. Verse 22, I have given them, that is, the glory. And then, verse 26, I have declared unto them thy name. See all the repeat that look like action phrases. I've done this, I've done this. Father, you told me to do this and this and this and this. Well, I've done it all. I gave them thy words. I kept them in thy word. I gave them thy word. I declared them thy glory. All these things have been fulfilled. And so now what he can do, now he can go to the cross. Is the next series of events that's going to happen. Now we want to take just a couple of minutes here, and I know that we're pretty much out of time, but I want to go back at verse 17. I said I'd try to come back to this, and we won't get through all this, but look back at verse 17. Fundamentally, the way that all this is going to happen is, look at verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The way that all this is going to happen is how? Through the Word of God. That's how. And that is true in any dispensation. It's the Word of God that does the work of God. Always. Here you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, living in total dependency upon what? The written Word of God. The Word of God never works apart from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God never works apart from the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, he says this audibly so that the disciples can hear, so that they can understand that, you know, if they're going to be sanctified, they got to stay in the Word. They got to trust the Word. He's already told them that the Holy Spirit's going to be given to them so they can move forward and remember the things he said. They're going to write it down. They're going to preach the word and that type of thing. So at the heart of this whole prayer is, you know what? Just like he says here, just like, I gave them thy words. I kept them in thy name. I gave them thy word. I declared thy name. I gave them thy glory. How did he do all that? He did all that by keeping them in the Word of God, by manifesting the Word of God, by teaching them the Word of God. In the end, that's what's going to make a difference in their life. That's what makes a difference in the life of any believer in any dispensation, is the Word of God. It says here, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word truth. What else, therefore? It has to be preserved. We're going to talk more about that in detail time. But then, if the God was not preserved then, not preserved today, then how in the world, through this dispensation, when next is going to be the tribulation period? In the world, is John 17 going to be for those people out of the tribulation period? It's not. It could be. You know, all debate and discussion of the Bible today and so forth, sometimes to think about it in beyond present dispensation, you don't have perfect and full word of God today in the dispensation of peace. What in the world is going to happen after the dispensation of grace during the dispensation period? You see? Yeah, that is, you know, so at any rate, we're going to talk more about that next time. Find the book there, yeah. We're going to talk more about that issue next time. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I don't dare get into it tonight because it'll take too long and everything. But you got to understand that's the key issue there. Let me show you something else. Verse 17 again. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Right? Because he's going to go away. So he's going to commission them to go forward. And then he says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through what? The truth. It's going to be the truth that does it. It's going to be the Word of God that does it. It's going to be the Word of God that's going to work in them like the Word of God worked in him. That is, he trusted the Word of God. In any dispensation, when you think about it, it's going to get back to the issue of the Word of God. Even in the millennial reign out there, it's going to be teaching the Word of God to the Gentiles. Not to Israel, because they're going to be under that new covenant, but they're going to have to go teach the Word of God to the Gentiles out there. All right, well, we're going to pick up here next time, because we're basically out of time right now. We're going to pick up, I'm going to spend some time next week in verse 17 talking about the issue of sanctified into thy truth, thy word is truth. We'll see what we can cover on that, and then we will move ahead to chapter 18. So I would encourage you for your homework next time to go on and read the rest of the book, 18 through 22 here, and 21. I'm adding the chapter to the Gospel of John, 18 through 21. Go and read the rest of the book here for your.